Hi, this is Yossi Lindenbaum. I hope you've been enjoying this series so far. Today's class is a little bit mixed up, kind of different ideas coming from different directions, but I think at the end everything comes out pretty clear. And it just has a lot of very important general Jewish values. So I think it's valuable in that way, besides, of course, the prayer that we're going to be going over. If you're just joining us, you don't need to listen to all the classes in this series, but the first four classes or the introductions are very important. You kind of need them to understand everything else. So I would recommend going there. If you have any questions along the way or comments, or if you're enjoying this, please let me know, rabbilindenbaum@gmail.com. Okay, enjoy this week's episode. Okay, welcome back. We are moving along here in our prayers, and we're up to the third song in a row, what is known as Yigdal. To recap, our first two songs, when we got to shul and we got to the synagogue, first one was about appreciating the synagogue. And the next one we discussed last week was, well, we're going to be davening, praying, which means to talk to Hashem. We better know who Hashem is as much as we can. And we're going to keep saying the word Hashem throughout the prayers. We better have a bit of an idea of it. So we sang a song last week about that called Adon Olam, the Master of the World. And now this week, we move on and talk about the song Yigdal. If you're following along in the prayer books in the Siddur, we're on page 13 in the English, 12 in the Hebrew. Okay, and this song is a little controversial. It's actually a little, maybe more than a little bit. It's so controversial that actually not everyone says it, and some prayer books even bring down not everyone says this prayer. But we say it. It appears in most typical Siddurim prayer books, and I'm going to explain why. There's really two reasons, I believe, about why it became controversial, and we're going to explain that. So basically, we're going to want to know if we should be saying it, and even if we say it, should we be saying it by davening? Meaning, if this is a good time to say it. So, should we be saying it at all is one discussion, and secondly, is this the right time to be saying it? So, what is Yigdal about? So, Yigdal, for those who've said it many, many years, there are people who don't even know, but it's quite clear that the Yigdal is actually another version of what's more famously known as the 13 Animamins. What are the 13 Animamins? They basically mean, Animamin means the foundations of our belief. Literally, well, actually, if you look in the same prayer book, in the same Siddur at the different location on page 179, it lists these three here. They call it the 13 Principles of Faith. They're the 13 items that basics of what a Jew believes. They all start over there with that same four words, Animamin beemunah shleimah. One of them became very famous because a song was made out of it. It talks about the coming of Mashiach. Animamin beemunah shleimah means I believe with a perfect faith, with a complete faith. And we go through the 13 things that I, as a Jew, believe in. It is known as the prayer, or not really the prayer, the statements, the foundations based on the teachings of the Rambam, Maimonides, who lived about 1,000 years ago. It's not a direct quote from him. It was formulated differently. And here's an interesting, what we're about to learn about the Yigdal is going to be interesting and helpful. I would even, if you're following along inside, keep one hand on page 13 and one hand on page 179 so you can kind of compare and understand it. It's actually helpful, like we spoke about last time about song. Not everyone appreciates poetry, but here, if you can understand what it's saying on a simple level, it'll help you appreciate how the author of Yigdal put this into rhyme and into a clever way, in just a few words, all 13 principles of our faith. So, sounds pretty, good. What is controversial about it? So what is controversial about it? So again, like I said, first of all, some people don't even want to say these at all because they say, where are these 13 statements coming from? If you look in the Torah, you don't really see them there clearly. Who's to say exactly what's included? Actually, some people say, I have a much simpler way. We have a Torah. Every single word of the Torah is true, and we believe it. And if you believe them all, then you're a believer. And if you don't believe even one word, then you are not a believer. And that's how simple it is. Where does the Rambam get the right, and the others among him get the right to say, well, these are the 13 most important principles of the faith? They're all important. You have to believe in everything. And so that is already one step that's controversial. I would say it's pretty clear that they were formulated by the Rambam and others, kind of as a response to other religions. I mean, Judaism was Judaism. We had our Torah, we kept the Torah, and we believed that to be true. Other religions discussed a little bit more about their theology and what they believe, and almost, I guess, basically to contrast with those. And people said, well, if that's what these religions believe, what do you guys believe? Or Jews asked themselves, what do we believe? And they felt the need to write that kind of writing of what we as Jew believe. Actually, it said that these 13 foundations, there are people who argue on each and every one, not Jews, meaning people who don't believe in Judaism. There are other religions who will argue on one or another, sometimes they agree to part of it or some other one. So each one is really what's called a chiddush, means each one has its own layer and idea, and it's something important that we felt was important to teach. I just want to point out, people who study, see, we don't really spend a lot of time in Torah and Judaism discussing other religions. People who do, they sometimes, I don't know why I feel the need to point this out here, but I just, something I think about, that there are actually a lot of similarities. And sometimes with a person with like a very simple reading, we'll say, oh yeah, they're all good, they're all the same, they're basically the same idea. And the truth is, when you visit other religion, not that you should, but someone who does will see that there actually are a lot of overlap. But it's important to realize that they really are very different. They're not all saying the same thing. I'll just give like one example. There's a concept called pantheism. Pantheism comes from the word like pan, that pan means everything, and that like God is in everything. Okay, that's the belief, and a lot of people believe this idea. That there's God in everything, in the table, in the chairs, in the ground, in the animals, there's God everywhere. And someone who studies Judaism, you know, or more the Kabbalah, will say, oh, well, actually, that rings a bell. You know, some concepts in Judaism, Hashem is everywhere. Isn't Hashem everywhere? And don't we believe that there's like everything has a certain nitzotzos, what's called sparks, and there's holiness everywhere? So it's kind of the same thing. There is God everywhere, but these are really very different. We don't believe there's God everywhere. And yes, God is one and God is everything, but it's very different than pantheism. And the simple way to see that is really in the product. Okay, the way to practice that religion is very different than the way we practice Judaism. So without getting into the ideas of how they're different, but you just see in the bottom line that the product is very, very different. So it is important to understand what we believe in. Okay, so you mentioned the first controversy. Should we limit it to these 13? And how do you pick the list exactly? The second controversy is, should we say it during prayer? There's actually a very important statement of Jewish belief that is nowhere in the prayer book, is nowhere in the Siddur. And that is the Ten Commandments. And the Gemara tells us that there, Gemara in Brachos, that there actually was a time that the Ten Commandments were in the Siddur. Such a basis of what we as Jews believe, what the Jews, not what we believe, but what the commands, what we're obligated to do. Let's review that every single day during prayers, during davening, what we need to do. I hope everyone knows the Ten Commandments, but you can check them up. Believe in God. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Keep the Shabbos. Don't swear falsely. Totally not in order. But we know that there are Ten Commandments, and they're nowhere in the prayer book. So again, they used to be there. What happened was there were people who said, wow, the Ten Commandments are so important. Not only are they so important, they're actually the only thing that's important. They're the only thing that's important. All you really need to do is Ten Commandments. The rest of it is all fluff. It's all just extra, and it's nice ideas, but that's really the main part. And so the rabbis, in order to avoid that confusion, they said, no. Every word of Torah is important. You know what? I don't want anyone to think the Ten Commandments are too important. Let's actually take it out of our prayer services. So it's still, of course, in the Torah. We'll read it a few times a year, but we're not going to have it in the prayer services, so it doesn't become too much of an important point. And that's another part of this. If people start reading this, it's like, where does this come into the prayer? I just spoke about the shul, I spoke about Hashem, and now I'm going to talk about these 13 foundations as if like this is so important. Okay, but those are the, again, the controversies. But practically, we are about to study it, and it is in our prayer book, and we do say it. Many people say it, sing it every single morning, because it is the basics of our foundation. It's a very nice poem. It goes here, and I think we are just about ready. And here we go. We read this along. Yigdal Elohim Chai v'yishtabach nimtza v'in eis ha-metziyoso. Yigdal, you should make great the living God, and he shall be praised. Nimtza v'in eis ha-metziyoso. He exists, and there is no time to his reality. Okay, so the first Ani Maamin, again, if you jump there, it really is a little bit different. Okay, one or two of them are a little bit tricky to read in. If you look over there, it says we have to believe that Hashem is the creator of the world, and he created everything that exists in this world. Okay, we'll assume that's really what this first line is coming to say, even though it's a little bit tricky to tie that together, but we're going to praise Hashem, and he is there. He's not bound by time. Echad ve'en yachid ki yichudo. He is one, like we know we say in the Shema, he is one. I guess we'll discuss that more in depth over there by the Shema, what that means, one. Ve'en yachid ki yichudo. There is no oneness like his oneness. He really is everything. Ne'lam ve'gam ein sof lachduso. He is hidden, meaning it's hard to totally fathom that. And also there's no end to his oneness, his singularity, and that of course is the second Ani Maamin, that he is one. En lo demos haguf ve'eino guf. He does not have a body or any kind of body. Lo narech elav kedushaso. Nothing compares to his holiness, and that is the next Ani Maamin. Do not think that God is any kind of guf, any kind of body, or anything similar to a body, really any description we ever give to Hashem. And we do, I know in the Torah, very often it talks about his fist, but even if it talks about his anger, these are all words that simply the Torah is using so that we as human beings can relate to Hashem and how we are supposed to understand him. Hashem does not get angry. Hashem does not remember. He does not forget. He does not have a fist. He does not take revenge or anything like that. These are words that are used to describe our understanding of him, and that's this next line. Kadmon l'chol davar asher nivra. He is the first to everything that was created. Rishon vein reishis l'rishaso. He is the first, and there is no first like his first. Okay, so he's not just the first. He's like the ultimate. He's the definition of first, because there was really nothing before him, and that is what it says. It adds there in the Ani Maamin, he's also the last. And I'm reading these words quickly, but I hope those who know a little bit of Hebrew, you'll see these words are not so difficult, and it's going one step at a time in a type of poetry, the different statements I believe. Hino Adon Olam L'chol Notzar. He is the master of the world, Adon Olam L'chol Notzar, to everything that was created. Yoreg Gedulasei U'machosei. He demonstrates his greatness and his sovereignty. He shows, he teaches his greatness and his being the king. Okay? Now, if you look at, this is a bit of a stretch also, because if you look at the Animamin number 5, which is what we're up to, it just says that the only being that is worth it to pray is to pray to Hashem. Like we keep saying, praying means talking to Hashem. So this next statement of our belief is that the only one to pray to is to Hashem. By the way, this is something important. We always make sure never to pray to anything. You know, sometimes people go to a grave and they'll pray by a gravesite. That is has a very strong Jewish tradition. But we have to be careful. We are never, God forbid, praying to the souls of anyone. We don't even pray to angels. We're careful about that. There are actually certain prayers that sound like we're praying to angels. But we have to be careful. We never pray to angels. We never pray to souls, to even the very righteous souls of rabbis or ancestors. We only pray to Hashem, and that's this fifth line, this Animamin. So the way to read that into the words of Yigdal is, he is the master of everything, and therefore he's the only one that makes sense to pray to. Okay, I forgot to give this word of introduction. The three Animamins are sometimes classified, I'm sorry, the 13 Animamins are sometimes broken up into three groups. First, second, and third. Okay, good names. The first are all about Hashem and what Hashem is. And those were the five we just mentioned. That, again, that he's the creator of the world. He's one. He has no body. He is the first and the last. And that he's the only one worth it to pray to. The next four are the second group, and then the last four, I think I got that right, yeah. The next four and four are next two categories. And the next one is, like we know, one of the basics of believing in any religion is that there's this, actually sometimes people say religion in a very simple way, and I think this is true of Judaism too, that every religion has to believe in some sort of higher, greater power. Secondly, that higher, greater power has expectations of us. If he doesn't care about what we do, then where's the religion? Yes, there's this greater power, but he lives his life, I live my life. We have nothing to do. It must be that he has some sort of plan and expectation of us, however big or small. And thirdly, he has a way of communicating that. There must be some way for us to get in contact. Because if he's there, yes, he may exist and he has expectations. But if he can't communicate it, then there's no religion. So again, the first five is about what we as Jews believe about this higher power. The next four about are how he communicates with us. Okay, so let's keep going in our Yigdal prayer. Shefa nevuaso nesano el anche skulo sevisfarto. So shefa nevuaso, a outpouring of prophecy nesano he has given. So he does give, basically the belief is that there are prophets, which means there are ways that Hashem communicates with this world. El anche skulo sevisfarto, to the men who are so deserving. That's one. Lo kam b'Yisrael k'moshe od. The next one is, there is no prophet as great as Moshe. Navi u'mabit es timunaso, who utters and sees, really, the word, no, he prophesies. Just, I apologize, one more thing, it slipped my mind. Sometimes people understand a prophet in English means like someone who tells the future, while a Navi, a Jewish word for a prophet, can tell the future. That's not really the most important part about him. What he really is doing is someone who communicates with Hashem. That's the point. Whether Hashem decides to tell him the future, or more importantly, actually more likely, the Navi was supposed to be telling the present, what we should be doing right now, what Hashem wants of us. But that is what a Navi is. That's what a prophet is. The word literally comes, Navi is like someone to talk, because he was supposed to be, he got that title. He actually had different titles than Navi. He used to be called more of a choza, a seer, because that's what he was able to do, to see things. He was known as a Navi when his job changed a little bit at some certain point in history, many, many years ago, the times of the Shoftim. when his job was to, sorry, that's like early times in the land of Israel, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 some odd years ago. And so Navi means more about uttering because it's more about what he's supposed to correct and tell us. Okay, so anyways, this next one is that the Moshe was the ultimate Navi. Of course, he's the one who gave us the Torah. He was the clearest Navi, the clearest prophet, and he had that prophecy on a different level than anyone ever has had or ever will have. And that's why he is the best authority for giving us the Torah that is binding and we keep till today. Next, Torah's Emes Nasan La'amo Tell. The true Torah was given to his nation, Aya Nevio Neman Beso, through his prophet, through the one who's trusted in his house, referring to Moshe. So not only, A, there were prophets, B, the greatest prophet was Moshe, C, he gave a Torah through Moshe to us, Lo Yachalif Kel V'lo Yamir Daso, he has not traded. These Yachlif and Yamir both mean to trade. He has not traded or exchanged the religion. La'olamim luzaso, forever, except for anything else besides that one. Luzulaso, except for that. Which, of course, is a reference to ideas of other religions where there's like a New Testament, a new idea. Now, so we say we don't believe in that. There never will be an exchange for the Torah. The original Torah was what always was, is, and will be. And here we get into the last category, again, what he expects of us, doesn't go through all the lists, but what type of things and how that works. So Fevio de Asiso, Reinu ma bitlisof dover bekad moso. He, in the prose, in the list on page 178, in the simple list, the next one is number 10, where it says, Hashem knows all the thoughts of man. So that's what he says here. So far, he sees Yodea and knows Sarenu, our secrets. Ma bitlis of Dover Bekarmusa. He looks to the end of things from its start. Meaning he understands our intentions and the depth of everything we're doing. So therefore, he can reward and punish us appropriately, right? That's the idea of that. If he understands everything we're doing, he knows when we're doing something wrong, but our intentions are good, or the other way around, we're doing something good, but we have bad intentions. So hard to tell, but thankfully, Hashem knows all that, and therefore he can reward appropriately. Gomel ish chesed kimifalo, he pays people back based on what they do. No sin, gomel really implies he does good, kindness to those who deserve it. No sin l'rasha rakirusha, so he gives bad to the wicked person based on his wickedness. So those are the next line, which is what we call reward and punishment, the basic Jewish belief that he rewards the good actions and punishes the bad actions. So again, that has to do, he has expectations of us, and he has good things and bad things, and when we don't do it, there are repercussions. And these last two are really more about an ultimate belief that actually hasn't, you know, we haven't seen yet, but we believe will come. This next one, number 12, is the most famous of the Ani Mamins. The Yishlach Leketz Hayam Mishichenu, at the end of days, he will send forth his Savior, his Mashiach, Leftos Mechake Ketz Yeshua, so to redeem those who wait for his end, for his salvation. Okay, this is the idea of Mashiach, and this is really part of the whole reward and punishment, that there is an ultimate, although we see a lot of suffering in our world, there's an ultimate plan for this world, and there's an ultimate redemption. Mesim Yechaye Kel Berov Chazdo, the dead will come back to life with his great kindness, and that is the last one that we have to believe in, the resurrection of the dead. Baruch Ade Ad Shem Tila, so blessed forever is his praiseworthy name. Okay, so that is, I know I did that fast, and of course there were books written on all 13 steps and how each of them are unique and why a person wouldn't believe and why we do believe, but we don't have time. We're not going through all those things. We're singing a song in the morning. At this point, it's pretty early in the morning when you're davening, and the idea is not to get into deep philosophical arguments or concepts, but just to remind ourselves what sometime during the day when we did get a chance to go through these ideas, we now sing about it. So again, we sing about coming to synagogue, to shul. We sing about Hashem. And now this final song, we sing about the 13 foundations of our belief in a poetic way, one line at a time. Okay, thank you very much. We'll see you next week.
Thank you very much for listening. For questions, comments, and sponsorship opportunities, please email us at rabbilindenbaum@gmail.com. We'll see you next week.